Hello to everybody out there today. This is Brother Mike Sutherland coming to you from Hilltop Baptist Church in Newport, Tennessee. We are currently in a series entitled The Curse and Wickedness of Islam. This is the seventh sermon in this particular series, and we've dealt with quite a few subjects here so far. And some of the areas that we've dealt with is the practice of Sharia law within Islam, and the key tenets of what Sharia law is, and also dealt with the prospect of it having come into the United States of America. Its intent when it comes here is to the fact that it's to destroy everything that we believe in, and also to destroy our Constitution. We've talked about the, done an introduction on the Quran itself, give us some of the ideas of what how many pages in it, what was contained in it. And we also talked about the five pillars of Islam, dealt with that subject, and then we've dealt with the numerous mistakes and contradictions in the Quran, and we've also dealt with the Islamic concept of deception, or what we call, or what they call, I should say, taqiyya, and then we've dealt also with the Islamic concept of jihad, and have totally torn down this idea that Islam means peace. And we've stated time and again in this series that stating that Islam is peace could be a statement that's nothing further from the truth than that. They are a religion of hate, violence, and warmongering. That's what they constantly carry on. They've been responsible for the death down through the years in their 1,400-year history of 270 million non-believers is what they call them. Okay, we've also got into, started doing some doctrinal comparisons in the Quran as they compare to the Bible. We talked about the Islamic God versus the God of the Bible. We've talked about what the Quran has to say about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Trinity. And we said the fact that the Islamics, the Muslim state that the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing more than a mere man, that he's not God, that is the spirit of Antichrist. We dealt with the spirit of Antichrist, and we'll probably deal with it again. We've also dealt with the Quranic doctrine or Islamic doctrine that said that Adam is to be worshipped. Also dealt with the Islamic precept of degrees of sin and the Islamic precept of virgins and their wives, the fact that they men allow themselves to have up to four wives, and also talk briefly about the concept of having numerous virgins when they go into what they call their paradise or their heaven, and they can be in a state of eternal drunkenness too if they want to be. And then I closed out last week and dealt with briefly dealt with the idea of predestination in the Quran. The Quran teaches that men and women are predestined to either heaven or hell, and they have there's absolutely nothing that they can do about it. The God of Islam, that they call Allah, predestines men and women to hell before they're even born, and also predestines them to paradise. And I've also made the statement that this much compares to the doctrine of tulip Calvinism that's contained in Christianity. And John Calvin receives way too much credit for that. That doctrine came straight out of the Roman Catholic harlot from a guy that they call Saint Augustine. If you take a look in John Calvin's works, he quoted this guy that they call Saint Augustine over 400 times in his works. And John Calvin also never had a testimony of salvation in any of his works. And John Calvin taught a form of salvation that we refer to as tulip Calvinism. Talks about the T in it is for total depravity of man, which says that man cannot repent unless he's overcome by God. He's so depraved that he cannot overcome unless he cannot repent unless he's overcome by God. And then this idea of unconditional election, stating that all those who will be saved are unconditionally elected to salvation They really don't have a choice in it. And then this idea of limited atonement is the L in the tulip. And that L, limited atonement, is the most repulsive doctrine within Calvinism, because it says that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was only shed for the elect. That's what it really says. It limits the atonement to the elect and not to everybody. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was shed for everyone, not just for the elect. And then the doctrine of irresistible grace, the I in that tulip, states that once God starts dealing with a lost sinner, they will not be able to resist the grace of God in bringing them in, bringing them to salvation. And then the P in it states that perseverance of the saints. And perseverance of the saints is nothing more than a works-based salvation. It has absolutely nothing to do with the biblical doctrine of eternal security. In fact, it could be looked upon as being the opposite of it. But anyhow, all that being said, it's kind of strange to me that we would find so many of these doctrines running parallel between the Islamics, between the Roman Catholics. And if you look at the early Gnostics, they also held to a very strong form of predestination. And the doctrine is a damnable heresy is what it is. But throughout the Quran, and I've documented in my notes probably 9 or 10 different locations where it deals with this doctrine of predestination. One of those areas where it deals with it is in Surah chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And it says this: all as to those who reject faith, it is the same to them whether thou warn them or do not warn them. They will not believe. Allah has set a seal on their hearts and on their hearing, and on their eyes is a veil. Great is the penalty they incur. And then in Surah chapter 13, verse 27, it says, the unbelievers say, why is not a sign sent down to him from his Lord? Say, truly, Allah leaveth astray whom he will, but he guideth to himself those who turn to him in penitence. Surah 14, 4 says, we sent not an apostle except to teach in the language of his own people in order to make things clear to them. Now Allah leaves straying those whom he pleases and guides whom he pleases. And he is exalted in power, full of wisdom. If Allah so willed, he could make you all one people, but he leaves straying whom he pleases and he guides whom he pleases. But ye shall certainly be called to account for all your actions. That is a real loving God there. He holds you responsible for the very actions that he will not allow you to complete. And by the way, that is the doctrine of Calvinism. You're judged for that which you have no choice in. That is a damnable heresy. And then in Surah chapter 74, verse 31, it says, and we have set none but angels as guardians of fire, and we have fixed their number only as a trial for unbelievers, in order that the people of the book may arrive at certainty, and the believers may increase in faith, and that no doubts may be left for the people of the book and the believers, that those in whose hearts is a disease, the unbelievers, may say, what symbol doth Allah intend by this? Thus doth Allah leave to stray whom he pleaseth, and guide whom he pleaseth. And none can know the forces of thy Lord except he, and this is no other than a warning to mankind. And then finally in Surah 7, verse 179, here's the strongest statement of it. Many are the jinns and the men who we have made for hell. Many are the jinns and men we have made for hell. They have hearts wherewith they understand not, eyes wherewith they see not, and ears wherewith they hear not. They are like cattle, nay, more misguided, for they are heedless of the warning. Look at that. It says that they were made for hell. And by the way, the jinns are really devils, the Islamic devils. And if you remember seeing some of the old Arab movies and reading some of the old books and reading about genies, that's what they are. They're genies. And that word is spelled J-I-N-N if you want to go do some research on it. Now, Contrast all of this with these statements over and over that man has been made for hell with what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 25 verse 41 from the King James Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The everlasting fires of hell were prepared for the devil and his angels, not for mankind. Okay, I'm going to move on now to talking about everlasting fire. I want to talk about where the doctrine of purgatory, which is a Roman Catholic heresy that says that people go into a fire between this life and their eternal judgment to be purified. That's what purgatory, it talks about purging. That's what its root word is. They go into this fire to be purged and cleaned before they can go to heaven. And the Bible speaks nowhere of that doctrine. In fact, that doctrine can be found in paganism that goes back all the way into the Egyptian and Babylonian mysteries. You can find where the doctrine of purgatory shows up. But in the Quran, in Surah 19, verses 68 through 72, it says this, "So by thy Lord and without doubt we shall gather them together, and also the evil ones with them, and then shall we bring them forth on their knees round about hell. Then shall we certainly drag out from every sect all those who were worst in obstinate rebellion against Allah." And then verse 70 says this, "And certainly we know best those who are the most worthy of being burned therein. Not one of you, but will pass over it. This is with thy Lord a decree which must be accomplished. But we shall save those who guarded against evil, and we shall lead the wrongdoers therein." See there, they're going to lead the wrongdoers therein. And what you're hearing there, if you follow that whole line of doctrine that they have there, is that they are all spending some time in the fires, and he pulls those up out of the fire that are not going to be in there eternally. That's just another concept of doctrine of purgatory, and nothing is said of it in our Bibles. Okay, now, I want to deal a little bit briefly with Muhammad's wickedness himself. Muhammad was a very wicked man. From the Quran and the Hadith, we know that Muhammad had at least 12 wives. Some say that Muhammad had as many as 29 wives. Muhammad consummated his marriages with one of his wives when she was 9 years old. He was given, this girl, her name was Aisha, was given to him when she was 6 years old, and he consummated the marriage when she was 9 years old. That is nothing more than child molestation is what that is. She is somewhat, this girl Aisha is somewhat the same to Islam as Mary is to Roman Catholicism. Muhammad, listen to this one now. Muhammad also forced his adopted son Zaid to divorce his wife so that Muhammad could marry her. Now how wicked is that? How ungodly is that? Muhammad, listen at this now, Muhammad received special revelation from Allah to justify his marriage to his adopted son's ex-wife, who, as I just said, by the way, became his ex-wife at the commandment of Muhammad. Muhammad received revelation to cover his wicked sin from the God of Islam, who's nothing more than God, than the God of this world, who is Satan. He received that revelation from him. That contradicts every biblical precept that there is out there. That is a wicked sin is what it is. How's that for stealing another man's wife and then having your own wicked scriptures to justify it? That is what false religion will do for you. It will justify you in your sin and leave you there rather than save you from your sin. All this goes to prove that Muhammad had an insatiable sexual desire and was a sexual pervert and a predator. Muhammad was also guilty of numerous murders. He was a liar, a robber, and a thief. Anytime you attack caravans and steal all their possession, that makes you a robber and a thief. And that's how Muhammad got started with it. And his original group of so-called believers and followers were nothing more than a band of thieves that were out robbing caravans. You are a liar when you claim you receive revelation from God to justify you in your sin. And that's what Muhammad done. Even in these robberies and stuff, it was justified because it was spreading the false religion of Islam. If you've got a religion that leaves you in your sin, you're still yet in your sin, and you're going to die and go to hell. And I will assure you that Muhammad is burning in the fiery pits of hell today. And by the way, he's not going to be pulled out. He will be there for an eternity. Also, you are a liar when you claim to receive special revelation from God, as Muhammad did, to justify killing Christians and Jews who will not convert to your false religion, to your false satanic religion. To Muhammad, we say this, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's out of John chapter 8, verse 44. Muhammad is a liar and the father of it. For him to claim that he had received revelation from God to justify his sin and his wickedness is a total contradiction to what the Bible teaches about sin. Muhammad was nothing more than a wicked opportunist that killed and slaughtered and maimed the innocents, what he done. Now, another thing too is that Muhammad believed in wife beating. Remember, it was one of the things that we covered earlier on. In Islam, under Sharia law, it is permissible for a man to beat his wife. And Muhammad justified that in the Quran. Now, let's look at this wife beating in Islam. If you are a woman who is planning to marry a Muslim, you need to know that Allah has given your husband his permission to beat you anytime your husband thinks you misbehave. Surah chapter 4, verse 34 states this: men are the protectors and maintainers of women, because Allah has given the one more strength than the other, and because they support them from their means. Therefore, the righteous women are devoutly obedient and guard in their husband's absence what Allah would have them guard. As to those women on whose part you fear disloyalty and ill conduct, admonish them first, next refuse to share their beds, and last beat them lightly. But if they return to obedience, seek not against them the means of annoyance. Now what about that? Authorize there to beat you if you get out of line. And then according to a recent poll, 80%, listen to this, this is how deluded these people have become, and they've been so deceived by this false religion of Islam. According to a recent poll, 80% of the Arab women believe that routine wife beating is normal and beneficial for family stability and discipline. Excuse me. Now, the Alawite sect of Islam believes that women have no souls and therefore will not be resurrected. Do you hear that? The Alawite sect of Islam believes that women have no souls and therefore will not be resurrected. Now, that Alawite sect is the very same sect of Islam that the current leader of Syria holds to, Bashar Assad. He come out of an Alawite sect, and they believe women have no souls. Now, let's go a little bit further about this God of the Quran. The God of the Quran is also confused about what man was created. The author of the Quran has a hard time deciding what man was created from. The Bible says that man was created from the dust and only the dust. The Quran states that man was created from clay, from sperm, from dust, from nothing, from a leech-like clot, from water, from nothing more than clay, from a clot of congealed blood, and finally in diverse stages. That is not what the Bible teaches. God created man and formed him out of the dust of the earth. clearly stated in the Bible. There is, and if you listen to what I just said, what that sets up is a conflict. What was man really created from? There are 19, at least 19 separate verses in the Quran that give conflicting statements on as to how and what man was created from. What I have to say about all that, if there's 19 different statements there, if you're confused right now, you're a Muslim and you're confused right now, you have every right to be. What was man really created from? This is a Quranic doctrine that is in total conflict with the Bible. Okay, now let's carry on a little bit with some of the other things about Allah and the creation. The Quran also contradicts itself on the amount of time it took to create the heaven and the earth. In several places, it says that creation took 6 days. However, in Surah 41, 9 through 12, it took 8 days to complete this creation. Surah chapter 67, verse 3 says, "He who created the seven heavens, one above the other." And if you think about that scientifically, that is not possible. And by the way, there is no seven heavens given in the Bible. That is a Islamic fabrication. That's a product of a wicked mind, and that being Muhammad himself. And Surah 71:15 says this, "See ye not how Allah has created the seven heavens one above the other?" Now, if you take a look at that, as I've already said, that is a contradiction both of scientific facts and Bible facts. And by the way, I want to say this about science. Real science never contradicts the Bible. It never does. Okay, what I want to deal with now is I want to deal with this topic of the plague of Islam that has infected the nations of the world. You know that there is 1.8 billion Muslims in the world now. They are born into their religion. They when they're born into these Muslim countries, they have no choice but to be a Muslim. Much the same as it has been for thousands of years with the Roman Catholics too. For over 1,000 years, I should say. Now, there are at least 1,209 mosques in the United States. And the nation's largest mosque, the largest one here in America, is the Islamic Center of America in Dearborn, Michigan. There are 19 mosques in the state of Tennessee. Does that surprise you? 19 of them. These are located. Three of them are in Chattanooga. One of them is in Jackson. One of them is in Johnson City. Three of them are in Knoxville. Three are in Memphis. And seven of them are in Nashville. And there is one at Tiptonville. And I know of a controversy that involves one over in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, too, that's had a lot of controversy associated with it, too. And some people have actually tried to blow it up over there, and there's been a big investigation over it. Now, according to the 2010 Pew Report, there are 2,595,000 Muslims in America. According to a 2001 study written by Ihsan Bagby, an associate professor of Islamic Studies at the University of Kentucky, of American converts to Islam, 64% are blacks, 27% are whites, 6% are Hispanic, and 3% are other. Previous religions, now listen at this, previous religions of those converted was Protestantism, 67%. That's amazing if you think about it. 67% of the converts to Islam were Protestants, and I will guarantee you that a lot of those came out of Baptist churches, and that's a shame. That is a shame. They came out of Baptist churches. I would almost guarantee you that. And then 10% of the converts came out of Roman Catholicism, and 15% claimed no religious affiliation at all. Now, the following statement is by a black man. I want to read this statement by a black man. In addition, the Hadith clearly states that Muhammad was a white man. Therefore, the black Muslims doubly serve white folks. The Hadith calls black people raisin heads and refers to them as slaves. If someone dreamed of a black woman, she was an evil omen of disease. Muhammad had black slaves. Yet and still, Louis Farrakhan, and anybody that's been around for a while knows that Louis Farrakhan is a radically anti-American. He hates Americans. He hates Jews. He's another one of Muhammad's satanic followers. And his followers will tell you that Christianity is the white man's religion. Now, you know where a lot of that's come from? A lot of that has come from the way that black folks were treated in American churches down through the years. And that's one of the penalties that we pay for. We drove them in to Islam. Most people don't like it when I say that, but nonetheless, it's true. This guy goes on to say that Farrakhan tells us that Christianity is white man's religion. Jesus came for all, regardless of the of color, but black Islam is designed just to lead black folks to hell. That's the end of the quote. That's what this black man had to say. The world populations of Muslim is 1,800,000,000. Most of these folks were not converted into Islam, but were either born into it or forced into it at the end of a gun barrel or a sword, using much the same evangelization techniques that the Roman Catholics have historically used. In that sense, the treatment of Jews and genuine Bible-believing Christians has been the same at the hands of the Muslims as it has been at the hands of the Roman Catholics. Now, out of the this Pew poll that was conducted, there were 50 nations, the top 50 nations. It's on a hit list of folks that are under religious persecution. 35 of those nations out of those 50 were Islamic nations. And the one that is the most repressive is probably Saudi Arabia. They will not even allow a church in there. And they gave statistics on the Islamic population of just about every one of those nations. And I looked at those statistics, and you look at Adam and run the numbers on them, they're out of those nations that I have listed here. I have almost 40 of them listed. 33 of the nations in the world whose Muslim populations are between 90 and 99%. In other words, 9 out of 10 of them within that particular, within those 33 nations are Muslims. There are also 7 nations in the world whose Muslim populations are between 80 and 89%. There are 4 nations in the world whose Muslim populations are between 70 and 79%. There are 5 nations in the world whose Muslim populations are between 50 and 69%. What that means is that there are 49 nations in which the population is a Muslim majority. Those numbers present a problem for Israel and also for all Western nations. To give you some insight into the problem for Israel, let's consider some more biblical facts. Indonesia, Pakistan, India, Bangladesh, China, and Malaysia are some of the eastern nations that will cross over the dried up River Euphrates in Revelation 9, verses 14 through 18, to join in the attack upon the nation of Israel. All this must be considered under the light of Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. And that is what I'll be dealing with next. Next week we'll be getting into a topic that we call Islam, the nations, the Jewish people, and the nation of Israel. I want to thank you for joining us today, and we're getting fairly close to concluding this sermon. I'm going to deal with the nation of Israel next week. I want to thank you very much and pray that the Lord will richly bless you. God bless you.